Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. The power of Jesus is universal. The power of Jesus is absolute. He alone has the power and the authority to raise our bodies from the dust of the ground. In this life, our lowly bodies are subject to weakness and death and decay. But in the last day, our bodies, the bodies of those who believe in Jesus, will have their same body transformed by Jesus, for he is the power to subdue all things to himself. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want eternal life? Who wouldn't want life with no pain and no sorrow? That doesn't seem to make sense. But our readings today speak of hearts that don't want that. Hearts that don't trust in the Lord. Our readings speak of those who have hardened their hearts against God. Our readings also speak of God's power. Our readings speak of God's justice. Our readings speak of God's heart. He is our just God. Things have to be done according to his will. He's also our merciful God. He forgives. That's why Jesus lamented over Jerusalem as he did. He lamented what he must do. He wasn't afraid of the cross. That's not what he was lamenting. But he was lamenting what he must do. For it was, again, as in the days of Isaiah, when the Lord decreed destruction against the land, when he decreed the defeat of Israel at the hands of Assyria. As Isaiah wrote, the Lord will rise up on Mount Perazim. As in the valley of Gibeon, he will be roused to do his deed. Then Isaiah adds, strange is his deed. And to work his work, alien is his work. God had always defended Israel, giving them victory over their enemies. But in the time of Isaiah, the Lord warned them to turn from their sin, lest he be forced to perform his alien work, his strange work, lest he punish them at the hands of their enemies. Have you ever heard the phrase, and I got this wrong this morning, I always get this backwards, I'm going to slow down. Have you ever heard this phrase, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? That's the heart of the Lord. That's the heart of the Lord who laments what he must do. No matter how strange or alien the Lord's intentions might appear in light of the Lord's original gracious intentions, Israel would be defeated and carried into exile. The Lord was about to terrify Israel that some of them might turn from sin and be saved. The Lord would bring terror and destruction that hard hearts of the people might be open to hearing his words of mercy. In the same way, in our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah warned the people to reform their ways before it was too late, that the Lord might relent, as Jeremiah put it, and not bring disaster. The Lord also spoke in our epistle reading, he spoke his heart to the church at Philippi through the words of St. Paul. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. In our gospel reading today, we hear the Lord himself, we hear the heart of the Lord himself speaking through his own words, lamenting what he must do. Again, he's not lamenting the cross. He willingly went there. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, but you were not willing. A pastor back in the 1980s wrote of these things, saying, in times of trouble, there's something comforting about Jesus being known as a victorious warrior, the victorious warrior, standing at the throne of his Father, grasping the future firmly in his hands, at the final defeat of his enemies on the last day. But when we are caught in sin, when we are torn by doubt, when we find ourselves a million faith miles from the Savior who died for us, there's no more comforting view of Jesus than to see him bent over his hands, clasping his hands, praying, weeping over a rebellious people, a people who would not come, even though he called and he called. To be sure, we need a Savior who can rule. But more than that, we need a Savior who loves us enough to weep over us, a Savior who loves us enough to keep calling to us again and again when we go astray. With these things in mind, our Old Testament reading began with the words, "And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak." And I've said before, whenever a reading starts that way, I have to ask myself, what were the things that Jeremiah spoke? Whatever he spoke, it struck a nerve with the people because the people wanted to kill Jeremiah for the words that he said. In the verses just prior to our Old Testament reading, I didn't have to back up too far. I found my answer. The people were enraged because he spoke the truth of God's judgment against them, saying, "Thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law and that I have set before you, and to listen to my words, the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh. I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth." The suffering of the Judeans would come like the destruction that God used to overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah, for they committed adultery. They walked in lies, and they strengthened the hand of evildoers so that no one turns from evil, provoking the Lord to anger by the work of their hands, making offerings to other gods. One such incident of strengthening the hands of evildoers that provoke the Lord to anger, one such incident is found a little bit later in the conversation, is described by Jeremiah in this way. In this experience, great numbers of people gathered for sacred assembly, but the purpose of their great assembly was anything but sacred. The purpose of their assembly was to engage in pagan worship in honor of an astral deity, a deity that the people called the Queen of Heaven. In reality, they were just worshiping a pagan goddess of fertility. Their worship of this so-called Queen of Heaven was carried out, it seems, mostly by the women of the assembly, while the men took a supporting role, like, yes, go do that. I hear a lot of the things that happened in the Garden of Eden. It is written that in this instance, all the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women in the great assembly who were making offerings to other gods, they all gathered and answered Jeremiah, saying, "As for the world," and this is quote, this is Jeremiah 44, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will do everything that we have vowed. We will make offerings to the Queen of Heaven. We will make cakes of bread for the Queen of Heaven. We will pour out drink offerings and we will burn incense." The Queen of Heaven to which they referred was Ashtoreth, a fertility goddess of the Canaanites. And Ashtoreth and worship of Ashtoreth was found throughout Judea and the region around it, even as far as into Egypt. And their argument was simply this, that when they served the Lord, life just wasn't as bountiful. Life wasn't as pleasurable. It was much more fun to run with the crowd. They argued that when they served their fertility goddess, they had plenty of food. When Paul talked to the Philippians, he talked about how their gods were their belly and their minds were set on earthly things. That's what was going on. There's nothing new under the sun. So rather than listening to the Lord, rather than walking in his law, they flatly refused. We'll do what we want to do. Rather than repenting, rather than mending their sinful deeds, they called for the death of Jeremiah, choosing instead to glory in their shame. Are there those among us in our time maybe not among us here, but that we live among who reject the Lord and His ways and glory in their shame. We have work to do, don't we? The people who did these things and a long history of these kinds of things are why Jesus lamented what He must do. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. Jesus would not set foot in Jerusalem again until just days before they nailed Him to a cross. In light of these things, as I consider Jesus' words from the cross, remember these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As I consider Jesus asking for mercy for those who are driving nails through His hands and feet, as He asked for mercy for those who mocked Him, as He asked for mercy for you and me, I can't help but hear Jesus lament over Jerusalem all over again. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing or what's about to happen. For in just 40 short years after Jesus rising from the dead, after His ascending into heaven, He would, the Lord would, by the hand of the Romans, destroy Jerusalem and her temple. He would terrify His chosen people with destruction and exile in the hope that hard hearts would turn back to Him, that He may once again gather them to Himself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But there used to be something about this that bugged me a lot. Jesus' words, His words of lament, considering the negative connotations of being called a chicken, I found myself wondering why Jesus chose the imagery of a hen to describe His heart. Didn't He know that people would call Him chicken? The more I thought about that, the more it makes sense to me. After all, He created chickens. So who would understand them better than He? Yes, they can be silly and scatterbrained. But in looking back, it's been my experience that when a hen, you know, He doesn't talk about the roosters, when a hen perceives any kind of threat, they can have the heart of a warrior. I remember a time back in the day, I didn't ever think I'd ever talk about myself as back in the day, but I remember when we had a bunch of laying hens. And I remember an afternoon when a coyote came snooping around looking for a quick meal in broad daylight. I thought that was kind of brazen. I was mowing around the area, making fire breaks, when I saw something out of the corner of my eye, chickens. Instead of scratching around, they were just being scattered everywhere. And when I turned to get a better look, there was a coyote standing in their midst. And it's almost like he's going, which one do I want to take first? I yelled from my place on the mower, thinking that that would scare it away. The noise of the mower, you know, and my voice, trying to make myself as big as I could. But I remember that thing looking at me going, yeah, what are you going to do? I jumped off the mower and I shouted louder and I started running toward it. My goal was to situate myself between that thing and those hens. My goal was to give them enough time to get away and maybe save some of them. But instead of running away, those silly hens, they turned and it's like they organized. And they ran beside me as hard as they could, straight towards that coyote, straight towards the danger. Heads down, wings flapping, squawking to beat the band. And I remember thinking to myself, this isn't how it's supposed to go. You silly things, that coyote's going to eat you. But you know, as I think back, as I look at the reading today, and as I look back this week, it seems to me that those silly hens, they knew what they were doing. Instead of running in fear, they turned to join me in the offensive. Strength in numbers, I suppose. And I can't help but smile at the thought of their squawking being a shout of charge. Death before dishonor. And when it was all said and done, when the coyote finally bolted and ran off, when the danger was past, they calmly went back to scratching around in the dirt like nothing had ever happened. And so Jesus lamented over Jerusalem. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. When a hen senses danger, she draws her chicks together and protects them under her outstretched wings, ready to give her life for the lives of those who are her own. The last time Jesus would enter Jerusalem would be the first day of Holy Week. Jesus was on the offensive. He would not turn and run in fear of his enemies. He would not run in fear of what awaited him there, death before dishonor. These things are what put the good in Good Friday. For with outstretched arms, nailed hand and foot to a cross, Jesus, the very Son of God, would gather you and all who are his own, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. I invite you to please stand as we confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.